Welcome back to Amazing Grace here on Coast Access Radio.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Hello and welcome to Amazing Grace for another week. I pray that you'll be blessed by our program today. My name is Warren, and here at Amazing Grace we would like to welcome you to our program, but also we would like to share some things with you. The book Steps to Jesus, a wonderful book of how to get to know Jesus better, and the book The Desire of Ages, which is really about the life of Jesus, both wonderful books about Jesus. And we're actually going to be reading from The Desire of Ages, which is about the life of Jesus, a little later in the program. So you'll get to see what it's actually and how it's dealing with the issue of his life as he lived it here on this earth. Okay, friends. Now, those two free giveaways, those two books, we were giving away the Final Events DVD, but not many people actually have DVD players, and it's online. And if you'd like to watch it, and I think, you know, as we see the things transpiring in the world today, and we see Matthew 24 being fulfilled, I think you would find this more relevant, how the world will end. And I love it because it puts everything into order, and it shares not only Matthew 24, but Revelation. And I think you would be very blessed. I've watched it many times and never seen anything that I considered unbiblical. Everything that I have seen lines up with Bible prophecy. So, how you can watch that is you go to YouTube and you put in Amazing Facts and then you put Final Events, and that will come up and you can watch it obviously for free. Anyhow, friends, let's start our program today. And just before we do that, I need to tell you how you can get in contact with us if you would like any of these free giveaways. Our email address is 999amazinggrace@gmail.com, or 999amazinggrace, and Amazing Grace is only one G, @gmail.com. Or you could text or call us on 027-229-6624. That's 027-229-6624. All right, friends, let's just pause and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share with the people here in the Manawatu and surrounding regions, and pray, Lord, that the people who listen to today's program will be blessed. We pray for them and their families, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for your continued guidance in our lives. And so we just seek you, praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, I'm sure that most people have heard of the term being born again. And obviously it's a Christian term. If you wanted to read about that, you would go to the book of John and chapter 3. And Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he talks about about being born again. But today I'm going to deal with that in a devotional aspect. A great many people who in the past have come to Christ think that they must not have really come because the surrender didn't last. That's one of the big dilemmas in the Christian world today. There are hundreds of people who have sincerely come to Jesus with a great sense of need and have later become disenchanted with the conversion when it seemed to fade away. It is possible to have a genuinely accepted Christ and given up on self during a week of prayer. Some many years ago. But to have the commitment to die from doing nothing about it ever since. In order to grow in the Christian life, we must learn how to renew our conversion every day. And I can't say that enough. Conversion is more than saying yes to God one time. When someone wakes up the week after the week before and discovers that he still has the same old problems, weaknesses, and fears, he is tempted to think, it must have not really happened after all. And he waits for the next revival or camp meeting or altar call to run it by again. He does not realize that often the devil works harder when he sees someone's coming to Christ than he ever did before. Things may go worse for a period of time after conversion than they did before. There may be more trials, more temptations, and more defeats than before the decision was made. Have you seen it happen? Well, I've experienced it, friends. The devil tries everything he knows to get us to give up and forget about God. If conversion is not immediate victory, peace, freedom from temptation and trial, what is it? Here is a definition of conversion. Conversion is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit upon the human heart, producing a change of attitude towards God and creating a new capacity for knowing God that we didn't even have before. Conversion is God's work, never ours. When we are born again, instead of being against God, we are now on his side. And we then have a relish for spiritual things. Excuse me. Yeah, we have a relish for spiritual things that were foolishness to us at some time in the past when we were at enmity with God. It is not the end any more than the physical birth is the end of physical life. It is only the equipment to get started. It is only the beginning. And, you know, that's one of the things that happens to a lot of people. You know, I remember saying to a lady once, when she got baptized, she was expressing how exuberant she felt. And I said to her, you know, now that you've been baptized, the devil's going to attack you much more than he did before. And she said, oh, yeah, but, you know, I'll be okay. And I said, well, look, you just have to be careful. I said, it's good to celebrate a victory, but just realize that there's going to be some big challenges and trials in your life. Anyway, that week, well, put it this way, she never made it back to church. After she was baptized, she never made it back to church. Her husband during that next week, who wasn't a Christian, threatened to leave her if she ever went back to church. And so she just thought that she'd just wait until his anger towards it subsided and then she'd come back. Well, she never did come back. And now she's caught up in New Age. And so, you know, friends, one of the things that we need to realize is that being born again is not just I was baptized on the 15th of December, 2001. It's that, okay, if I was baptized on the 15th of December, 2001, I need to have recommitted my life to Jesus every day since then. And if I do that, then my relationship will stay fresh. That's not to say that trials won't come and challenges won't come, but we can grow through the trials or we can be knocked off balance by the trials. And so friends, my encouragement to you is just continue to look to Jesus every day. Invite him into your heart. Spend time with him in the word and in prayer. And just talk to him as you're driving the car or wherever you go. Just keep that conversation going with him. You know, he loves you. He died for you and he's coming back for you real soon.
a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, bruised all their guilty stains. Sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day.
You're listening to Amazing Grace here on Coast Access Radio. All right, in this part of Amazing Grace, we're going to have our tip of the week. And just for the next few weeks, we're going to deal with, as we did last time I was on, we're going to deal with fiber. Now, some of you may be able to remember when Rex used to come on our program and he would give a health tip every week. Now, he would almost deal all the time about whole grains, and he's got a really good point, but I want to take it one step back from whole grains as we look at fiber. Why we need whole grains, you know, it's like, why do we need to eat fruit? Why do we need to eat vegetables? You know, knowing that they're good for us is one thing, but knowing exactly what they do and how they do it, well, I know for me it makes a big difference. When I learned about what foods did in your body, even if I wasn't particularly fussed on eating too many of them, I started adding them to my diet, just like pulses, for example, beans, like kidney beans, chickpeas, black beans, you know, any type of beans. And, yeah, I just basically make a dish and then just add some beans to it. And the reason being is that fiber is so essential. You see, refined foods don't actually have fiber in them. And that's why things like white bread or white flour, they have absolutely no fiber. And so, in some respects, they are not good food for us to eat because, they have a lot of negative, nutrients in them. But fiber is so important because you see, there's two types of fiber. There's soluble fiber and insoluble fiber. But what I want to look at today is I want to look at the soluble fiber. Okay? And what are some of the things that are soluble fiber? Well, I'm not going to name all of them, but just the main ones. Oats, legumes, and I just talked about that before, which was dried peas, beans, and that's green beans, but it also talks about pulses in it, talking about kidney beans, chickpeas, black beans, pinto beans, cannellini beans, you know, any beans basically are soluble fiber. Vegetables, and especially broccoli, Brussels sprouts, carrots, potato, and kumara, very high in fiber. Okay, all of those things are. Fruit, apples, pears, citrus, stone, and berry fruit. Very important for us because they all have fiber. They have other good aspects too, like, you know, for example, citrus has a lot of vitamin C. In fact, all fruit has some form of vitamin C. But what they have that's very important is they have fiber. What about insoluble fiber? We're going to look at bread, mixed grain, wholemeal bread, whole grain cereals, whole wheat pasta, and we don't eat ordinary pasta anymore. Actually, you can buy, I don't know if all the supermarkets have it, but I know that Pack and Save here in Palmerston North actually has, in these boxes. It is pasta, but it's not made from flour. It's made from either chickpeas, lentils, or a combination of them all. There's a number of different ones. And, so we don't eat white flour pasta anymore because it really isn't healthy. The same as white bread isn't healthy either. Rice, especially brown rice or red rice, corn, cornmeal, polenta, fruits and vegetables. And, you know, I had read somewhere once where it said that we should get 24 grams of fiber a day. But according to, this particular research here, they say that a woman should have at least 25 grams a day and that men should have 30 grams a day. And if we are suffering from, chronic disease or that we've got issues, then men need up to 38 grams a day and women up to 28. And most people would never ever eat 25 grams of fiber a day. Just wouldn't, you know. Let me just read some of the things that have fiber in them just to help you. One cup of frozen mixed vegetables is 8.6 grams of fiber, which is quite good. Half a cup of baked beans, 8.2. Half a cup of stewed apricots is 7. Half a cup of muesli is 6.5. One bran muffin is 6 grams. 2 Weet-Bix is 4.8. One cup of brown rice is 3.7. One slice of wholemeal bread is 3.2. One kumara, 2.8. Dried apricots, 2.7. A slice of whole grain bread, 2.6. Two slices of white high fiber, 2.6. A cup of porridge, 2.1. one apple or banana, 2 grams, 2 slices of white bread, 1.6. So you see, friends, I haven't read to you all of them, but one thing I will say to you is that you need to switch from white bread to brown bread. I know white bread tastes better, but you know what? Once you've switched for a while, you actually never go back to white bread. It's the same as rice. You know, if you've been brought up eating white rice, it's not easy always to go to brown rice. But I tell you, my wife is Asian, and I said to her, I'll eat rice as much as you like, as long as it's brown. And sometimes she makes white rice for herself, but she always has brown rice for me. And, you know, brown rice is very high in fiber, and as well as things like kumara and pulses, fruit, obviously, as well. So, look, we just like to encourage you to think about the importance of fiber. You see, fiber not only cleans out your intestines and stops you from getting bowel cancer or colon cancer, but also the fiber goes into your bloodstream and actually it knocks the plaque off inside your arteries. It stops your arteries from building up the plaque that can be dangerous or deadly. So anyway, we would just like to encourage you to have a high fiber diet, because it will really repay you if you do. It will really take care of your body.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender. flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to His name. I surrender my all. Oh, I surrender.
You're listening to Amazing Grace here on Coast Access Radio. Most people will have heard of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes out of his tree. When Jesus came to Jericho, Zacchaeus had reached the point of giving up on a life centered on himself. He was tired of his life of fraud and cunning, tired of running away from the Holy Spirit and ready to accept the rest that Jesus had to offer. When he heard that Jesus was to pass that way, he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed into the branches of a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, the one whom he thought was going to be hidden from view. Jesus saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus." You see, Jesus knew his name. We understand he'd never met him, but he knew his name. Jesus never passes anybody by. He is no respecter of persons. He has an equal regard for everyone. No one should feel that he has been left out or passed by. Jesus has passed your way. He passes everyone's way. And Jesus said, "Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Zacchaeus was up a tree in more ways than one. He was out on the limbs of the tree, but not only physically, but spiritually. We often try to compensate for our smallness of stature spiritually by making up for it with some external maneuver. It is a law of the spiritual life that you have to come down in order to go up. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully, and, of course, whenever that happens, there are always some in the crowd who begin to complain and gripe. When they saw it, they all murmured that Jesus had gone to be with a guest with a man who was a sinner. Why did Jesus have to choose to go and eat lunch with that wretch? Why didn't he choose someone in high esteem in the town of Jericho? But there's the gospel again, in one phrase. Jesus went to be the guest of someone who was a sinner. Jesus receives sinners. If it weren't for the fact that he does, then there'd be no hope for you or for me. Aren't you glad that he is willing to be a guest with people who are sinners? That's good news, friends. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we've been looking at Zacchaeus, and we're just going to continue to look at Zacchaeus even in this next little section. We're going to talk a little bit more about Zacchaeus. Jesus said to him, "This day salvation has come to this house, for so much as he is the son of Abraham." Luke 19, verse 9. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Luke 19, 8. What was Zacchaeus doing here? Well, some people say that he had been saved by giving to the poor or by being restoring 400%. But Jesus replied to his apparent beating of his own moral drums is very interesting. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." Don't miss that. Today this man receives salvation. Can't he receive salvation when he begins to mend his ways and to cover his tracks and to restore? No. There's no salvation in giving to the poor, even if you give 50% of your income. That is not what saves you. There is no salvation in restitution. If I have taken from any man by false accusation to restore him 400%, sounds like a pretty good restoration, doesn't it? But there's no salvation in it. It is true that men sometimes become ashamed of their sinful ways and give up some of their evil habits before they are conscious that they are being drawn to Christ. What is really happening? They have been drawn to Christ, but whenever they make an effort to reform from a sincere desire to do so, it is the power of Christ that is drawing them. So let's allow that is the power of Christ that had drawn Zacchaeus to give 400% and 50%. But that wasn't salvation, an influence of which they are unconscious works upon the soul, and the conscience is quickened, and the outward life is amended. And as Christ draws them to look upon the cross, to behold him who their sins have pierced, the commandment comes home to the conscience. The wickedness of their life, the deep-seated sin of their soul, is revealed to them. Not just the acts, but their real condition. They begin to comprehend something of the righteousness of Christ and exclaim, "What is sin that it should require such a sacrifice? Was all this love, all this suffering, all this humiliation demanded that we might not perish?" It is when Christ is received as a personal Saviour that salvation comes to the soul. You see, true repentance always comes after we receive Christ. You don't repent first. And that's why some people think, "Oh, well, I'll come to Jesus when I've cleaned myself up." No. Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus shows us that we come to Christ just as we are. And it's when we come to Christ just as we are, he cleans us up. It's the Spirit's work in us that helps us to confess and to put things right in our lives. We don't put things right and then come to Christ. No, it doesn't work that way, friends. You see, the Bible says that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So every step of salvation is the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our life. So we just come to Jesus as we are. We invite him into our life, confess our sins, and then he is the one that cleans us up.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? When he's pleading for you and for me, and why should we linger and heed not his mercies for you? and for me. Wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. It is pardon for you.
Listening to Amazing Grace here on Coast Access Radio. Okay, in our last segment, we're going to read from the book entitled The Desire of Ages. We're reading from the chapter which is called The Crisis in Galilee. And we're going to pick up from around where we left off last time. The life of Christ that gives life to the world is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By his word, he stilled the sea and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word was with power. He spoke the word of God as he had spoken through all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ, and the Savior desired to fix the faith of his believers on the word. When his visible presence should be withdrawn, the word must be their sole source of power. Like their master, they were to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. As our physical life is sustained by food, so our spiritual life is sustained by the word of God. And every soul is to receive life from God's word for himself. As we must eat for ourselves in order to receive nourishment, so we must receive the word for ourselves. We are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we may understand his word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thought which God had put in that verse for us. We should dwell on the thought until it becomes our own, and we know what saith the Lord. In his promises and warnings, Jesus means to me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that I, by believing in him, might not perish, but have everlasting life. The experiences related to in God's word are to be my experiences. Prayer and promise, precept and warning are mine. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. As faith thus receives and assimilates the principles of truth, they become a part of the being and the motive power of the life. The word of God received into the soul molds the thoughts and enters into the development of character. By looking constantly to Jesus with the eye of faith, we shall be strengthened. God will make the most precious revelations to his hungering, thirsting people. They will find that Christ is a personal Savior. As they feed upon his word, they find that it is spirit and it is life. The word destroys the natural, earthly nature and imparts a new life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into the soul as a comforter. By the transforming agency of his grace, the image of God is reproduced in the disciple. He becomes a new creature or creation. Love takes the place of hatred, and the heart receives the divine similitude. This is what it means to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is eating the bread that came down from heaven. Christ had spoken a sacred eternal truth regarding the relationship between himself and his followers. He knew the character of those who claimed to be his disciples, and his words tested their faith. He declared that they were to believe and act upon his teachings. All who received him would partake of his nature and be conformed to his character. This involved the relinquishment of their cherished ambitions. It required the complete surrender of themselves to Jesus. They were called to become self-sacrificing, meek, and lowly in heart. They must walk in the narrow path travelled by the man of Calvary if they would share in the gift of life and the glory of heaven. The test was too great. The enthusiasm of those who had sought to take him by force and make him king grew cold. This discourse in the synagogue, they declared, had opened their eyes. Now they were undeceived. In their minds, his words were a direct confession that he was not the Messiah, and that no earthly rewards were to be realized from their connection with him. They had welcomed his miracle-working power. They were eager to be freed from disease and suffering, but they would not come into sympathy with his self-sacrificing life. They cared not for the mysterious spiritual kingdom with which he spoke. The insincere, the selfish, who had sought him, no longer desired him. If he would not devote his power and influence to obtaining their freedom from the Romans, they would have nothing to do with him. Jesus told them plainly, "There are some of you that believe not," adding, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." He wished them to understand that if they were not drawn to him, it was because their hearts were not open to the Holy Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It is by faith that the soul beholds the glory of Jesus. This glory is hidden until, through the Holy Spirit, faith is kindled in the soul. By the public rebuke of their unbelief, these disciples were still further alienated from Jesus. They were greatly displeased, and wishing to wound the Savior and gratify the malice of the Pharisees, they turned their backs upon him and left him with disdain. They had made their choice. They had taken the form without the Spirit, the husk without the kernel. Their decision was never afterward reversed, for they walked no more with Jesus. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. This was one of the times of purging. By the word of truth, the chaff was being separated from the wheat. Because they were too vain and self-righteous to receive reproof, too well-loving to accept a life of humility, many turned away from Jesus. Many are still doing the same thing today. Souls who are tested today, as were the disciples in the synagogue of Capernaum, when the truth is brought home to the heart, they see that their lives are not in accordance with the will of God. They see the need of an entire change in themselves, but they are not willing to take up their self-denying work. Therefore, they are hungry when their sins are discovered. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The disciples said. Praise and flattery would be pleasing to their ears, but the truth is unwelcome. They cannot hear it. When the crowds follow, and the multitudes are fed, and the shouts of triumph are heard, their voices are loud in praise. But when the searching of God's Spirit reveals their sin and bids them leave, they turn their backs upon the truth and walk no more with Jesus. As those disaffected disciples turned away from Christ, a different spirit took control of them. They could see nothing attractive in him, whom they had once found so interesting. They sought out his enemies, for they were in harmony with their spirit and work. They misinterpreted his words, falsified his statements. They sustained their course by gathering up every item that could be turned against him. And such indignation was stirred up by these false reports that his life was in danger. The news spread swiftly that by his own confession, Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah. And thus in Galilee, the current of popular feeling was turned against him, as the year before it had been in Judea. Alas for Israel, they rejected their Saviour because they longed for a conqueror who would give them temporal power. They wanted the meat which perishes and not which endures unto everlasting life. With a yearning heart, Jesus saw those who had been his disciples departing from him, the life and the light of men. The consciousness that his compassion was unappreciated, his love unrequited, his mercy slighted, his salvation rejected, filled him with sorrow that was inexpressible. It was such developments as these that made him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Without attempting to hinder those who were leaving him, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" Peter replied by asking, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," he added, "and we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "To whom shall we go?" The teachers of Israel were slaves to formalism. The Pharisees and Sadducees were in constant contention. To leave Jesus was to fall among stragglers for rites and ceremonies and ambitious men who sought out their own glory. The disciples had found more peace and joy since they had accepted Christ than in all their previous lives. How could they go back to those who had scorned and persecuted the friend of sinners? They had been looking for the Messiah. Now he had come, and they could not turn from his presence to those who were hunting his life and had persecuted them for becoming his followers. To whom shall we go? Not from the teachings of Christ, his lesson of love and mercy, to the darkness of unbelief, the wickedness of the world. While the Saviour was forsaken by many who had witnessed his wonderful works, Peter expressed the faith of the disciples. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The very thought of losing this anchor of their souls filled them with fear and pain. To be destitute of the Saviour was to be adrift on a dark and stormy sea. Many of the words and acts of Jesus appear mysterious to finite minds, but every word and act has its definite purpose in the work for our redemption. Each was calculated to produce its own result. if we are capable of understanding his purposes, all would appear important, complete, and in harmony with his mission. While we cannot now comprehend the works and the ways of God, we can discern his great love, which underlies all of his dealings with men. He who lives near Jesus will understand much of the mystery of godliness. He will recognize the mercy that administers reproof, that tests the character, and brings light to the purpose of the heart. When Jesus presented the testing truth that caused so many of his disciples to turn back, he knew that what would be the result of his words, but he had a purpose of mercy to fulfill. He foresaw that in the hour of temptation, every one of his beloved disciples would be severely tested. His agony in Gethsemane, his betrayal and crucifixion, would be to them a most trying ordeal. Had no previous test been given, many who were actuated by merely selfish motives would have been connected with them. When their Lord was condemned in the judgment hall, when the multitude who had hailed him as their king hissed at him and reviled him, when the jeering crowd cried out, "Crucify him," when their worldly ambitions were disappointed, these self-seeking ones would, by renouncing their allegiance to Jesus, have brought upon the disciples a bitter, heart-burdening sorrow. In addition to their grief and disappointment in the ruin of their fondest hopes, in that hour of darkness, the example of who had turned from him might have carried out others with them. But Jesus brought about the crisis while his personal presence. He could still strengthen the faith of the true followers. Compassionate Redeemer, who was the full knowledge of the doom that awaited him, tenderly smoothed the way for his disciples, preparing them for the crowning trial and strengthened them for the final test. Yes, friends, I've probably gone a little bit longer because I just wanted to finish that chapter. But we're just going to finish with prayer because we don't have much time left. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we've been able to focus on him today and the importance of Jesus to all sinners. We know that Jesus loves sinners and that he wants to help each one of us. And if we just come to Jesus just as we are, that you will clean us up. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to you. So, Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. So from all of us here at Amazing Grace, we pray that you will grow in grace. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Was blind, but now I see.
Amazing Grace on Coast Access Radio, 104.7 FM.
This program is made with assistance from New Zealand On Air for radio broadcast and through the accessmedia.nz website. Thank you, New Zealand On Air.